All right, hopefully corrected. All right, we are continuing on with our discussion of what it means to be heroes, people who are supernaturally empowered to do the important work of this world, to both rescue and protect, as we've been talking about. We have been the past few weeks talking about how we need to answer the call. We talked about the Great Commission and having the right attitude that Jesus told us to go, that we need to reach out. Last week was about reaching across, which is discussing the fact of tearing down the barriers and the things that stand between us and other people. And last week, we talked about reaching into the lives of others, and specifically how we need to develop relationships with people, that we have to make a decision and a determination to do so. We need to be willing to discover their stories. We've got to be a people who listen to what it is that people are going through in their lives, and we need to then discern the next steps. So as you build relationships with people, a Christian who is evangelizing, as they are building these relationships, as they are discovering these stories that people have to share, what are the next steps? So what we wanted to do today was talk about reaching deeper. So we have talked about reaching out, reaching across, reaching in, and this morning is reaching deeper into the lives of those around us. So how do we go deeper in our interactions with other people in this life? What does it mean to be deeper with someone in a relationship? What does it mean to be deeper than just discovering their stories? Because we're not called to merely interact with one another and make acquaintances with one another and just know a little bit about each other. We need to be able to get as deep with other people as is possible. And so today we're going to look at two things that I want to encourage you to do that will help you be able to reach deeper into the lives of other people. The first thing that we have to do is this, is that we have to determine the depth that is possible. Not every relationship that you or I have has the same potential of depth. There are certain relationships that we can get much deeper with. There are other relationships that tend to remain shallow. Why is that? Well, the reality is not everybody wants to get close to you. I'm sure that you have been aware of that before in your life. I have. That just because you reach out and just because you reach across and just because you reach into someone's life does not mean that they are wanting to let you in. They may have a wall up. They may have a desire to protect themselves. Not everybody in this world wants what we have to offer, which isn't a surprise or a shock. And so they may have walls and barriers up to you. So how is it that you can determine exactly how deep you can go with someone else? Well, the depth that you have with someone in a relationship is dependent upon two things. One, how deep are you willing to let someone into your life? And how deep is the other person willing to let you into theirs? That really is how you determine the depth. Now, hopefully, as Christians, we have all decided being evangelists means that even if it is uncomfortable for me, I have made the determination that when I enter into relationship with someone, I am going to allow them as deep as they are willing to go into my life. Now, the Apostle Paul actually demonstrated that for us, correct? The Apostle Paul, in his letters, consistently had his life as an open book. Anyone who wanted to know Paul at any depth was invited to. They were welcome into his life. I mean, he would talk about himself as the chief of sinners. He would talk about himself there approving of Stephen's murder there in the book of Acts before he becomes Paul while he's still called Saul. He talks about his personal weaknesses and his struggles. Paul doesn't have any barriers between him and the people around him. He has determined as an evangelist that he is as open as can be. Anybody is welcome into his life. So hopefully you and I as Christians, when we decide that we are going to evangelize people around us, we operate in that same way. That's why when I'm up here and I talk about things in my own personal life, I never sugarcoat anything. I definitely don't talk about myself as being more than I am. And I am more than willing to share my weaknesses and my struggles, my burdens and my fears. I share those things with you. Why? Because you can only get as close to me as I allow you to. So an evangelist makes that determination. So let's assume for a moment that you have decided, yes, I'm going to be an open book. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to be, I don't need the protective barriers up in my life. I'm going to let people in. Well, that doesn't mean that the relationships you enter into can be deep relationships, does it? Because it is not only based in what you are willing and able to allow in, but it is what they are willing and able to allow in. So, determining the depth possible of the relationships, that's going to be determining how much this other person will let you into their lives. Consider for a moment, Jesus, when he was dealing with people, Christ wants closeness with all of us. I mean, we know that because he left heaven and came to earth. He came to us in our sin and in our flesh. He dealt with death and sickness and illness. He dealt with all of that because he wanted closeness, but not everybody wanted to be close with him. Though he desired it, we see this principle playing out that Jesus, in his relationships with people, only went as deep as they allowed him to go. So here we go into Mark chapter 10. I don't know if you guys messed with it. Now I can't control it. So in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. It says, and as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all of these things I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So here in this story that we often call the story of the rich young ruler, the rich young man, we have a gentleman that comes running up to Jesus. Jesus does not push him away. Jesus is open and ready to receive anybody, regardless of their background or situation. Anyone that is willing to come to him, his arms are open. This gentleman comes running up to him and wants to engage Jesus. Jesus brings him in. It says, we know this because it said that Jesus looked upon him and loved him. Loved him. And the man says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? He's excited about the message of Jesus. And Jesus goes through the law and all of that. And he says, oh, master, I've done all these things since I was a little kid. And he's so excited because he knows he's that close. And Jesus says, there's one thing you got to do. Go and sell all of your possessions. Give to the poor. Come and follow me. And what does the young man do? He gets sad, disheartened. He turns around and he walks away. What is Jesus' reaction? Jesus allows him to walk. He doesn't push the relationship. He doesn't follow him and try to go deeper than the man will allow him to go. He has hit the wall in this man's, in this relationship. There is no going deeper, and he allows the man to walk away. And in fact, if you read on right after that, it specifically says that the disciples were kind of shocked at this. And Jesus said, man, it is hard for a rich man to humble himself enough to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They said, well, then who can be saved? What they're looking at and seeing is this guy came to you, Jesus, and he wanted a relationship with you, and you're letting him walk away. Why are you allowing him to do that? And they said, if we can't get someone that wants what we have, what in the world? But Jesus is looking at him, man. He wanted to walk away. You and I are only able to go as deep in relationship with people as they are willing to allow us in. Now, I want you to contrast that story with this one from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. It says, now one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, well, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering him said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 100 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled both debts. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon. Now, I want you to realize, he's still talking to Simon, but he has now turned his attention to this woman. Do you see this woman? I entered your house, but you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who are at the table began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In this story, Jesus goes into a Pharisee's house who has invited him in. Now, let's look again at this dynamic that we are only able to get as deep with people as we are allowed to by them, as long as we are open to it. Here, Jesus, the Pharisee, says, come to my house. I want to talk to you. Jesus is open to that. He takes that invitation. It's a sincere, it's an honest invitation. He goes into the Pharisee's house. The Pharisee welcomes them in. They have a seat, and they get ready for their meal. This woman comes in, and she brings in this expensive ointment, and she dumps it, and she's anointing his feet, and she's crying because of her many sins, and she's washing his feet with her tears. And this Pharisee looks at him and says, wow, that is messed up. Why in the world would Jesus allow this woman to touch him? This dirty, foul, sinful woman. He must not understand what kind of a woman she is. What Jesus responds in essence is this. Simon, I came into your house and you had your guards up. You didn't welcome me. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head. You didn't greet me with the kiss. You did not let me in. You invited me to your house and I'm here, but that's as far as you've allowed me to go. But this woman has come in and brought me into the most intimate, the most inner place in her heart where she is pouring out who she is. She is humiliating herself for Jesus. Jesus looks at her. She invited him completely in. And she's the one that finds and receives the forgiveness. So as Jesus is walking along, we see that in his interactions, he is ready and willing to go as far with people as they will let him go. He will go as deep with them. He will get as intimate with them in heart and mind and soul as they allow him to do so. See, for you and I, it is the exact same thing. We are to follow the example of Jesus. As we walk around, you and I should be interacting with people in relationship in such a way that we will go as deep. We will love them and know them as deeply as they will allow us to. If we do not follow the example of Jesus, we might find ourselves doing other things, right? Being pushy, being judgmental, being brazen. And we all know what pushy, abrasive evangelism looks like, don't we? The one that does not respect the other person. The one that is not worried about whether or not they're open. It just plows right through them. I don't know that I've ever seen that form of evangelism ever work. You see, a evangelism that disrespects the person that you are trying to evangelize for the sake of the message, well, that's the wrong message, isn't it? The second thing I wanted to talk about with this is, once you and I decide that we are going to determine the depth possible, and always be open, because just because right now in a relationship a door may be closed, it may open up, right? You think about Jesus. What does it say? What is it? He says, behold, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Jesus isn't kung fu kicking down the doors and jumping into people's lives. He isn't doing that. But he's there ready. And whenever that door opens, whenever you open up that door, he will come in. The relationships that we have should be like that. You know, just because a door is closed doesn't mean we have to leave relationships, have to abandon people. But we just watch and be ready, because sometimes those doors do open. But we wait. We don't go kicking them down. The second thing that's going to help us get deeper with people, and this is extremely important, let me explain it. It is, you have to be willing and able to determine true motives. I couldn't find a better way to say it other than that, and hopefully as I explain it, you'll understand what I mean by determining true motives. This is a critical part of evangelism, which if you skip it, If determining the true motives of the people that you want to be in relationship with, if you miss this, if you skip it, if you do not do it, you will actually do harm to the purpose of Christ. You will actually do harm. So here's how we kind of introduce this idea. Most people And honestly, most people, regardless of how sinful they are, or even how disgusting or foul you may find their sin to be, whatever it is, most people are trying to do their best. Most people are honestly doing what they believe is the best thing in this life. Most people want to be good. We don't want to be wrong. Think about a little child. Ornery. They know where the cookies are. They wait till you go to bed. They sneak in and they go and get the cookies. You come out, you find crumbs. You pull your kid in. Did you eat the cookies? And they say no. Why do they say no? Because they don't want to be bad. Even if they don't believe there's a punishment coming, they're going to lie to you because they don't want to be perceived as bad. We don't want to be perceived as bad because in our heart of hearts, we all want to be good. It's what we want. Now, this is a scriptural truth. Paul, as in Romans 7, okay, I'm going to introduce this before I go to it. In Romans 7, Paul is specifically talking about the state of humanity prior to coming to a saving relationship with Jesus. He is talking about himself and everybody prior to being saved. Here's what he says. I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwelling within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in the members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Now he goes on from there to talk about being saved through Christ, and now there is no condemnation, and that the power of sin is cut off from us. And he goes into Romans 8, which is this amazing passage, amazing chapter, about living according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. But in this section prior, what he is saying is, he's saying we all know what right and wrong is. We have an understanding of it. And the most inner part of us, we want to do good. We want to do what is right. We want to do what is kind. But something always gets in the way. And what comes out of us is sin. But the motives are almost always good. Now you may be sitting there going, now wait a second, that doesn't make any sense. How can people have good motives when they're sinning? That's what Paul, right there, that's what Paul said, isn't it? I'm trying to do what's right, but what's coming out is sin. My intention is righteousness, and it's sin is what is coming out of me. Well, this is the reality of what's going on around with the people who are around you. Most people, family, friends, loved ones, co-workers that you look and you're like, man, how do you live that way? How do you do those things? I want you to first realize and understand that everything they're doing comes from a good motive. Bear with me just a moment. In order to be effective in getting deeper with people and allowing you to get deeper in them, you have to understand everything every person does, there is a very real reason that they do it. A very honest and sincere reason, even if vile sin is the result. Our goal is to know, to figure out these motives, because the motives the things that drive us, right? Motives are what drive us. What drives us are needs. Universally, they're needs. Why do most people go to work? Because they need a check. Why do they need a check? So that they have money. Why do they need money? And so that they can feed themselves, so they have a place to stay. If they could get by without working and have all of that, they probably would. The need to provide for oneself drives them to work. So what is it? When we look at people who are sinning, what we want to do is we want to ask ourselves, what need are they trying to fulfill with that sin? If someone overeats, you may think, oh man, just get control of yourself. Nah, stop. Hold on. Why does someone overeat? What need are they trying to fill? And I'm going to tell you, overeating usually is not about food. Some people eat in order to have control. It's the only thing they can control in their environment. They feel like everything's out of control, and they want some sense of self-control, and so they overeat. It seems counterintuitive. Well, yeah, it is. But what they're wanting is self-control. What they're doing is overeating and actually losing self-control, right? Are you following me? Someone who is sexually promiscuous in life, why do they do that? What is it that drives us? It can be a drive for pleasure. It can also be they need love, and they're trying desperately to feel loved. And maybe that's the only way they can get attention. And for those few moments, they feel loved. Sometimes, when we're abused, if we have been sexually abused, there are people, I know you know this, they will go and become promiscuous because they identify with that abuse. The way they overcome abuse is by actually taking charge and determining when they're abused, throwing themselves out from person to person to person. So see, looking at someone who is sexually promiscuous and just giving blanket orders, hey, here's what Jesus wants you to do, misses the point, doesn't it? We have to understand, why are they doing this? What need are they trying to fill? There are outreaches. This is interesting. If you've ever looked it up, it's called Triple X Church. I'm going to get weird here. Triple X Church is a ministry that reaches out to porn stars. You may say, what in the world? How is there a ministry to porn stars? Well, they are, and they go to Vegas every year whenever they have the porn conventions, which you and I would probably say, hopefully, we're going, I don't want to go there. That's great. But these Christians go, and not to interact with that, but to try to reach the porn stars for Christ, and they are extremely effective. I challenge you, go look it up, read about it. Do you know why they're effective? They do not go in, they do not pronounce judgment on these people, they do not tell these ladies that they are dirty, worthless, filthy, that God is disgusted with them, and they need to change their life or they're not going to have any value. Do you know why they don't tell them that? Because that's already how most of them feel. They already feel worthless, without value. They already feel like they aren't beautiful. They already feel all of these things. And what they're doing is actually trying to not feel that way. So if they, as Christians, go in and tell these women how worthless and useless and dirty and disgusting they are, all they're doing is actually driving them further into the sin. What they do is they go and they identify. Why? Why is this person choosing to do this? Why are they choosing to be in pornography? Some of them are there because they feel abandoned by family. So what is their message? Their message to that one is that Christ loves them. He will never leave them. He will never forsake them. He will never abandon them. They tell them how Jesus will meet that need and not pornography. Another one is there because of abuse. The message, the gospel message to them is that Christ can heal all wounds. And they will, that's the message that goes to that person. They determine what, they don't accept the pornography. They don't accept the sin. They don't. But to them, evangelism is not about, it's not about the rules of Christianity. It is about the person. The gospel message, if we were to boil it down, this is what I want you to understand this morning. The gospel message is that in Jesus Christ, your needs will be met. If you have a need for love, in Him you will find love. If you need acceptance, in Him you will find acceptance. If you need encouragement, in Him you will find encouragement. If you need healing, in Him you will find healing. Whatever, if you, whatever the need is that you have, He will complete it. And do you know why sin is sin? Seriously, do you know why sin is sin? Do you know why God says, do these things, don't do these things? Why are things that are sin, sin? It's not because God just has arbitrary rules. It's because Satan has created lies by which he gives you ways to meet needs that actually make your needs worse. And you become enslaved. Jesus, the Father, the Spirit, sin to Him is just lies from the enemy. Actions that we take that do not meet the needs that He wants to meet in us. So the gospel message that we're supposed to carry is not the do's and don'ts, which so many times that's how we approach it. Well, you need to do that, that. No. The gospel message is that your needs will be met in Christ and not in these actions. Okay? Someone who is an alcoholic, using that example, are they addicted to drink because, well, why? Is it to medicate pain? That's one motive. Is it to alleviate stress? Which is it? Because looking at someone and telling them, just stop bad actions, doesn't work. Look, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul, this is why he says, look, this is the gospel message, and my God will supply every need of yours to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Evangelism is not supposed to be guilting people out of sin. We hate sin because it is lying to people and actually causing their needs to be worse. Someone who wants to feel loved and goes from evening to evening to evening with different people, the next day feel emptier than they did before. Satan's answers to meet those needs actually exacerbate them. But what God offers fills and completes. You should look at the people around you that are that sin and don't see the sin. Don't see the breaking of rules. See people who are believing lies. And that you want to set free from those lies. Try to understand why they're doing these things, and teach them that Jesus is the one that meets those needs. Every need, He meets them. It cannot be. The gospel message isn't just about being empty of sin. It isn't. Telling someone who doesn't feel loved to stop the sin that makes them feel loved is pointless. Here's why. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus says, when an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, when something wicked leaves, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but it finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the final state of that person is worse than the first. So it will be with the evil, with this evil generation. If you want to effectively evangelize, we're not here to clean houses. We're not here to change behaviors. We are here to meet needs. We are here to introduce people to a Savior that will fill them, that will meet those needs, that they will no longer need to seek them in sin. Because if we are just telling people to stop the bad, and we are not introducing them or teaching them how Christ fills and meets those needs, they are these empty houses. Yeah, we get it. We come alongside, we sweep them clean, we get them all cleaned up, but we leave them empty. The last state will be that need has to be met, and they will go back and fill it again, and they will be much worse than they were before if Jesus does not become the source of filling that need. None of this is for us to promote, accept the sin of others. It isn't. But Jesus told us very clearly, you can clean the outside of the bowl. You can change the behaviors. And the bowl still isn't clean. But if you clean the inside, then the inside and the outside are both clean. Our goal is to determine, if you want to change, if you actually want to set people free from sin, don't look at the sin and find the motives. Someone who is promiscuous, they're looking for love. Looking for love and looking to find fulfillment, that is a holy motive, is it not? Wanting love, is that a holy motive or no? Their action, their solution is incorrect. But is the motive true? Someone who wants to alleviate pain, is that wrong? If you have a headache, do you take medicine? Is it sinful for you to take Tylenol to get rid of the pain? It is not. That is a godly desire to be free of pain, to be healed. Is it wrong to want to reduce stress? It is not. It is a good motive. Addiction is a bad solution. Do you see what I'm saying? The people around you are good people with good motives. Love, acceptance, family, free of anxiety, free of depression, free of suffering. Those are all things they want, and those are all things we all want. They aren't any different. None of them are any different than any of us. Not one of us. Their motives are the same as our motives. They just have not been introduced to the one who actually fulfills those needs. That's what we're supposed to be doing. You don't have to change their motives. They're already good motives. You've just got to introduce them to the one that can meet those needs. We'll have the singers come up. Do you see how this plays out into a much bigger picture? That evangelism is us deciding we're going to come outside of our bubble. We're going to be open. We're going to invite people in. We're going to look beyond their sin. We're not going to allow their sin to separate us from them. We're going to engage with them. We are going to dig in, and we're going to listen to their stories. We're going to get to know who they are. And in that point, you know what? We're not going to push them. We're not going to push them faster and cause them to recoil. We're going to go as far, just as Jesus did, we're going to go as far into their life as they will allow us. And we will continue knocking and waiting for those doors to open. And when they do, we are not going to be people who sit in judgment on the actions of others, but instead we are going to introduce them to a God that can meet their needs. And in that course, set them free. I invite you to look at evangelism this way. Let's stand. We're going to sing our song of invitation. We have decided that because of the nature of our being separated, some here, many, 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 if not most at home, we're just going, until we are all back together, we are going to end every service with this song. So please join us.